As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 29. Realize that it's always best to actually have your sermon with you when you're in the pulpit. Hence why the quick exit to go back to my office. I think it will go better for all of us with my sermon in front of me. Genesis 29, we're going to be reading a pretty large text, but all one just continuous story. So Genesis 29, starting in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "That he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God is giving me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." So this morning we began by reading from Psalm 92. That it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing your name, sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Now tonight we come to a story that is quite something. If it wasn't in the Bible, there's no way you would think it was in the Bible. I mean, this is This is quite messy. Dale Ralph Davis writes about this story. He says, the covenant God remains faithful in and in spite of the slop and the messes of his covenant people. The triumphant chemistry of divine promises takes the sludge and the mess of our affairs and produces the fruit of faithfulness. So tonight we're going to look at the slop, the sludge, the messiness of the story. And we'll look at it using 2 points. The first, conflict and confusion. And then second, covenantal concern. So conflict and confusion for our first point, and then second, covenantal concern. So first, conflict and confusion. I think in order to understand the story that's before us in its fullness, we actually just have to back up one verse. In verse 30, we read that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. It's actually quite a haunting little phrase. That Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And then our opening verse for this morning, or for this evening. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, hated can mean loved less. But as you read the text, it doesn't read like Leo was just loved less. The context would seem to suggest that hated is actually the right word to describe the sentiment of the home. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, when God is giving laws for the covenant community as they go into the promised land, he tells them that if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved. Moses wasn't writing about Leah and Rachel, but he could have been. You have a home where there was a wife that was loved, and you have in the same home a wife that is unloved. And if it wasn't hate, it felt like it. If you asked Leah, are you loved? She would laugh and say, loved? I'm hated. How do we know that that's true? Because the rest of the story will flesh it out. We read right away in our text for tonight the contrast that begins the conflict. God opened the womb of Leah, but Rachel was barren. That shouldn't actually be a cause for conflict. God has made a sovereign distinction. God controls the womb. God has opened the womb of Leah, and he has, for whatever reason, caused Rachel to remain barren. That's under his sovereign care. That's under his sovereign direction. And what we ought to do by faith is bow underneath his providence. But I think what you'll find in our story tonight is there's not a lot of faith. And there's surely not any submission. But God, as he opens the womb of Leah, allows her to have sons. And their names reveal the sad sinfulness of this home. The first is named Reuben. Reuben means to see. And Leah's comment is, because the Lord has seen my affliction, for now my husband will love me. That's how she describes her marriage. Her marriage is one of affliction because she's unloved. Her second son is named Simeon, which means to hear, heard. Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me a son, this son also. Third son, named Levi, means attached. Now this time, my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Her marriage is an affliction. Her husband doesn't love her. Her husband hates her. And her husband is not attached to her. By the time she has her fourth son, she names him Judah. This time I will praise the Lord. Translation, I've given up on Jacob because it's not working. He doesn't love me, and it doesn't matter how many sons that I'll bear him. He hates me. Now our attention is just on God. I'm going to praise God because it doesn't matter. So dysfunctional. So painful. See, it's tempting to read the text quickly, isn't it? It's tempting to read through all of these names and wives and think, what a mess. Not really think about it. The text isn't written that way. The text wants you to enter into the experience of Leah, to hear her, to get a sense for the pain that she's enduring. Then a little phrase at the end of chapter 29. Then she ceased bearing. Why? When you begin chapter 30, it seems like the why is because Rachel now is, well, not being that pleasant. She may have stopped bearing because she stopped actually sleeping with Jacob because of Rachel. Beginning in the chapter 30, we're given a window into the serenity of their home. Rachel is envious of her sister, which then manifests itself in anger towards Jacob, which then Jacob responds in anger towards Rachel. All you can say about Jacob at this moment is, what an oaf. Theologically, he's spot on. He's right. It's God that controls the womb. 100% in theology. 0% in sensibility and sensitivity. Oaf award granted to Jacob. Your wife is devastated, and what you're going to do is beat her over the head with a little bit of theology. Don't blame me. Under the surface is, I'm not the problem, I have four sons.
It's not helpful. He's not even being loving to the wife that he's supposed to love. So Rachel decides to, quote, fix the situation. Taking a play out of a story that didn't go well the first time. Didn't work when Sarah decided to give Hagar to Abraham. That didn't go well. But Rachel decides, well, it must go better for me. So she gives her servant, Bilhah, to Jacob as another wife, and it produces two sons. Dan, which means judge, and she says, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Then Bilhah has a second son, Naphtali, which means wrestling. And Rachel's commentary is, I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. Well, Leah sees how well this has gone for Rachel and decides, well, I'll do the same thing. I'll give my servant girl to Jacob as another wife. So her servant Zilpah bears two sons. Gad, which means lucky, good fortune. God, good fortune has come, is what Leah will say. And their second son of Zilpah is named Happy. Happy am I, for women have called me happy. I mean, seriously, who names their kids lucky and happy? Then 14 through 16. I mean, I thought we had already hit the bottom of dysfunctionality. And then we get to the mandrake madness that occurs. They think that they're some sort of fertility fruit. And Reuben finds these mandrakes and brings them back to his mom. And now all of a sudden Rachel's saying, that's what I need. And Leah's like, you've already stole my husband. Now you want to steal my mandrakes? So in exchange for being able to sleep with Jacob again, Leah gives the mandrakes to Rachel. And we get two more sons and a daughter. Issachar means wages, hired. I mean, honestly, what did they even have any sensitivity to their children? Because God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. The next son is Zebulun, honor. God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. And then a daughter, Dinah, which will come back into the story in chapter 34. Then finally, Rachel bears a son, Joseph. Joseph sounds like taken away. It means may he add. And she says, God has taken away my reproach. May the Lord add to me another son. So much heartache, so much confusion, so much conflict. The names of the sons express what they were feeling, what they were experiencing. But the names of the sons, please don't read them theologically. I mean, just take for example, Issachar. God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband? Awful theology. Nowhere close to being true. God is not going to say, because you added another fourth wife to the equation, I'm going to give you something good. No. Naphtali, I've wrestled with my sister and I've prevailed because I gave my servant to my husband.
You didn't wrestle with anybody. You just added a whole bunch of sin to the equation. Do you want to know what it looks like when we're left to ourselves? When we don't trust in God and we lean on our own understanding? That's right here. This is what it looks like. When we don't live by faith and we live by our own schemes and methodology, what we create is heartache, confusion, and conflict. I'm just thankful it's not the full extent of the story. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us to ourselves. And that brings us to our second point, covenantal concern. If you keep your finger here in Genesis and just turn over to the opening chapters of Exodus, Exodus 2. Verse 24 and 25. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I think those same verses could be written over chapter 29 and 30 of Genesis. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Look at verse 31. The Lord saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb. Do you recognize the tenderness of that verse? Because Leah wasn't seen by anybody else. She hadn't been seen by her father. She was used by him. She hadn't been seen by her husband. And enter in this very tender phrase. God saw Leah. He acts on behalf of the despised and the neglected and the wrong. Did you note the names of her first four children? That one of them's name was Levi, and one of the names was Judah. That God not only sees Leah, but he's going to allow Leah to give birth to the tribes from which the priest would come, and she would give birth to the tribes from which the king would come. He saw her and intervened on her behalf. In chapter 30, verse 17, we're told that God listened to Leah. Remember the framing of Exodus 2, that God sees and hears. And God listening to Leah brings about three more children. Later on in verse 22 of chapter 30, now God is referring to Rachel, and God remembered, God listened to her, and God opened up her womb. God sees, God hears, God remembers. That's the activity of a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. In this chapter, we see humans doing so many human things. But running parallel to that is we see God doing so many God things. Of God being the God of covenant. God has made a promise. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have children that were like the sea. That he would have this abundance. And he had one, Isaac. He makes the same promise to Isaac. Isaac has two boys. One of them, not part of the covenant line. And he makes the promise also to Jacob. And Jacob now has, at the end of this story, 11 sons. God sees, God hears, God remembers. It's covenant language. God is fulfilling his promises. If you're taking this chapter and summarizing it, what you would say is that this chapter has a lack of love, it has misery, it has affliction, it has blame, envy, strife, bickering, heartache, crabbiness, anger, jealousy, pettiness. And that's just hitting the high points. And then you see covenant love and faithfulness. If you turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Genesis 29 and 30 are the narrative form of the teaching of 2 Timothy 2 verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we will endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, and that captures all of the players of 29 and 30. God remains faithful. I think when I was younger, I would have never seen myself in Genesis 29 and 30. Because I, in the arrogance of my youth, I would have said, well, I'm faithful. But you get a little older and you realize I'm not so much. I'm oftentimes quite foolish. And as I get older and I realize my own tendencies, it makes me so much more aware of the faithfulness of God to his people. Of the faithfulness of God to his promises. It makes me so secure, knowing that when I falter and fail, God doesn't. God sees. God hears. God remembers. Because God is always God. And hopefully as we live in that comfort, that security. That we live knowing that God knows. And that's enough. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your covenant love and faithfulness. It's amazing that you, out of this mess, brought your nation, brought about your people that you would use to further the work of your church. That it's from this mess that you brought your son. Father, we are so often amazed of the work that you do in our own lives. Out of the heartache and conflict and confusion, out of the mess and sludge and slop that we make in our own lives, we thank you so much that you are a God that continues to see and remember and to hear. Father, help us to be those that continually cling to you. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.